Well, beloved in Christ, it's good to be with you this morning. As a representative of the Home Missions Committee, I'd like to bring our greetings to you. Also from all of the saints at Heritage OPC in New Braunfels. It is a joy to be brothers and sisters together, serving the Lord and seeking to further His kingdom by His will and His grace. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open together to Matthew. Contrary to what the bulletin says, we're going to look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and that is my fault, not the bulletin. So, Matthew 5, the ending verses there in 43 through 48. And we are going to consider the Lord's words here in the Sermon on the Mount regarding loving your enemies. So the title of this sermon this morning is Love Your Enemies. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's go before him in prayer and ask his blessing upon the preaching of it. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, as we now consider your word, we pray for your work, for we are hungry. We desire your truth. We desire it to be applied by the wonderful work of your Spirit in our hearts this very day. O Lord, guide us and shape us and mold us and correct us and comfort and encourage us, we pray, by your Spirit through your most holy word. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved in Christ, some of what we grew up believing was true may very well have been challenged as the light of Christ and the light of the Scriptures have shone on our hearts and our minds. Some of what we've been trained and what we've been taught in regards to how to interpret the Bible over time and how to rightly apply God's instruction and commands have been challenged and even have changed as well, maybe as we've aged and we've gone through different seasons and growth in life. And in fact, for some of you, maybe much has been challenged. God is about the wonderful work of challenging us with his truth and transforming us by it, causing us to walk according to our illuminated understanding of it. We see this time and again in the Sermon on the Mount. This was true of Christ's new mountainside disciples as the Pharisees had raised and trained them in wrong interpretation and application of the law. They missed so much of seeing sin in the heart. They missed so much of how that truly affects obedience and right living before God, as well as with our fellow man, especially when there is conflict and offense. As followers of Christ, as those who are honest and have integrity, we desire what God has ordained in true justice being carried out in accordance with his word. Jesus shows us in Matthew 5 how lex talionis, or the law of retaliation, is good, and it is designed to ensure that the punishment that the civil magistrate would carry out for a crime fit the crime. It put boundaries on the punishment so that it was equitable, considering the crime. And further, Jesus calls his people to not retaliate with personal revenge. This doesn't mean that Christ is calling us to be pacifists. No, in fact, in accordance with the sixth commandment, we must seek to preserve and protect life, even as that includes engaging in necessary and just defense when needed. However, to see justice carried out for mistreatment, it's good and right for us to do so through the civil magistrate, who doesn't bear the sword in vain. And how should we consider offenses? Well, God has wonderfully helped us with clarity on this here as well in his word. We are to be those who bear patiently with various injuries and offenses, knowing that vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. We bear patiently with a heart of self-sacrifice and sacrificial service, being willing to go the second mile, even when we are compelled to go one. We are mindful of and compassionate towards those in need in order to serve them as well. And considering all of this, as Christ continues his sermon, and we see that next portion this morning, we find that his words are really part two of this very lesson. And so let us hear his words about the Pharisees' teaching on our neighbor and enemy in verse 43. His call to love your enemies in verses 44 and 45, as well as his application regarding love and greetings in 46 through 48. And notice how he introduces this in verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, as we see each portion of this Sermon on the Mount, as he's introducing each section, we see these words repeated, don't we? You've heard that it was said. You've heard that it was said. But I say, right? Jesus now raises and addresses the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and their application of the law given in Leviticus 19:18. And there we read, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now note that the law doesn't say, "and hate your enemy." This was added by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now some of you may be thinking, "Well, but Pastor Carl, I don't necessarily disagree with the Pharisees' teaching here. Love your neighbor is the second great commandment, and we're to have godly hatred and hating what God hates. So I'm not seeing the error here." But problem number one was that the scribes and Pharisees added to God's law in their teaching. Problem number two was that they had twisted the significance of this great commandment. And we'll see this in Christ's words in a few moments. Now, looking more at the law in Leviticus 19, a good question is, who did they consider to be their neighbor? And therefore, the right recipient of their love. Who was to be included in that? Well, we see that the people saw their neighbor to be only their fellow Jews. They saw their neighbor to be only those that they were pleased to look on as friends. However, according to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, they didn't know who their neighbor was very well. If you consider that very passage, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, you can turn with me there if you'd like. Luke 10, verse 29, we read there, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him,
you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now, notice how Jesus answers him here, beloved. He answers him with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Look at verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And so which one of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now see a few things here, beloved. Remember what was true of Samaritans. In the minds of the Jews, the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. The Jews weren't friends with and had no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, when they wanted to go from point A to point B, they would go around Samaria. They didn't want to go through it. They had zero interest and zero desire of having any contact with them. They viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds who were outside the camp. But thinking about that, see Jesus' lesson that we should recognize our neighbors to be those who are among and close to us, as well as those beyond our people, as a Samaritan might deserve a name better than a priest or a Levite. And notice how Jesus identifies the Samaritan as a neighbor. There is the aspect in which the neighbor is a noun, as well as a verb in being neighborly. Jesus identified the Samaritan as a neighbor by his act of mercy. See that? John Calvin says this quite clearly and boldly. He says, It's astonishing that the scribes fell into so great an absurdity as to limit the word neighbor to benevolent persons. For nothing is more obvious or certain than that God, in speaking of our neighbors, includes the whole human race. Words. And considering this, as we look back at Matthew 5, Jesus' commands regarding their approach to their enemies are eye-opening. Shocking, even, to his audience. Wait a minute. What did you just say? Look at what he says in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. My friends, whereas Jesus taught us in verse 11 of this chapter that we are blessed when they revile and persecute us and say all kinds of evil against us falsely for his sake. See here that he teaches us what our view and response to them should be. See the 4 actions that Christ calls us to. Love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. Maybe one or two of those would come across your mind and be like, yeah, I think I got that, and I'm in a good place to do that. These other two, I need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's help in all of these to do them rightly as the Lord calls us and prescribes that we do. What is true of all four of these? They are the opposite of and what we should be doing, having refrained from retaliation and revenge. Here's how it's part two of that very lesson regarding lex talionis and not taking personal revenge. Having refrained from retaliation and revenge, here is this heart that is guided and blessed by the grace of God toward our enemies. Again, these responses to injuries make kingdom citizens different from the world. We are different from the world. And sometimes, in our day-to-day, maybe if we're honest with ourselves or even we hear feedback from other people, they say, you know what, you're not really that different. You look quite the same, actually, to our shame. In these ways towards our enemies. And if we're called to do these things, and especially to love our enemies, how should we understand this considering passages like David's words in Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22? Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies, David says. Is love to a friend or a brother to be different than love to an enemy? Yes, it is. R.L. Dabney, in his writing, The Christian's Duty Towards His Enemies, helps us here. He addresses this very subject of what some would wonder. Is there a contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament on this subject? Well, Dabney dispels the claim of contradiction. Speaking to Christ's command to love our enemies, he points out the distinction between a love of complacency and a love of benevolence. A love of complacency and a love of benevolence. And Dabney goes on to say, the law of love does not require the injured Christian to approve or countenance the evil character manifested in the wrong done him, or to withhold the verdict of truth and justice against it when righteous ends are gained by pronouncing it. The law of love does not require him to intervene for delivering the aggressor from the just claims of either human or divine law for penal retribution, nor does it forbid his feeling a righteous satisfaction when that retribution is executed by the appropriate authorities. But the law of love does forbid his taking retribution into his own hands. And it requires him still to extend the sentiments of humanity and the love of compassion to the enemy's person, so long as he continues to partake the forbearance of God, which love of compassion will prompt the injured party to stand ready to forgive the element of personal damnum to his enemy, and to perform the offices of benevolence to his person in spite of his obnoxious character. Now, that's a long quote, pretty packed. Even got some $5 words in there. But hear that. So we need to be ready as injured parties. We need to be ready to perform the love of benevolence to our enemy, in spite of their obnoxious character. And as we consider the outworking of love, we bless our enemies in not returning evil for evil. Peter calls us to this, doesn't he, in 1 Peter 3:9. We do good to our haters in acts of kindness, such as we see in Proverbs 25, beginning in verse 21, where we read, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. In Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, we are also blessed to read this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Again, challenge. This goes against our flesh. This goes against our desire. Not only if we fight back retaliation, but even such resentment or bitterness or anger, defense. And what that love looks like in the details. Going out and helping him with his donkey, even here. We could, of course, make practical current application of that, couldn't we? But we are also to pray for him, Christ taught us. We are to pray for them like Christ did for those who crucified him in Luke 23, verse 34. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. David prayed for his enemies in Psalm 35, verse 13. He said, But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. There's the sense in which David had great balance by God's grace and work. He hated what the Lord hated. He also loved in the ways that the Lord commands. He had compassion on his enemies. He was willing, and he wasn't compelled to, other than by the command to love. He was willing to put on the sackcloth and to pray. He had sorrow for them and their sickness. Not the, aha, they're getting what they get. In Matthew 5, Jesus goes on to tell us why we must do these things. Look at verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Beloved, Christians must show themselves to be children of the living God, doing what he does. And what does he do? His common providence reveals his goodness to mankind, even in acts of kindness to his children and to enemies alike. Remember Paul, his pointed question in Romans 2, beginning in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Notice verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's goodness. His saving grace to sinners. The goodness of God leads his people to repent. Reason for that. But Jesus then concludes by pressing why a right view of neighbor and a right view of enemy and being distinct from the world in our actions is important. Look at verse 46. He says, For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? You think you're all separated and you think you're all pious in what you do, but you're really only loving your fellow Jew people. Tax collectors love other tax collectors too. They're shunned. The tax collectors were shunned and regarded as outsiders to the covenant people of God, but even they love those who are one of their own or who treat them well. Will we be no better than them? The Jews only loved or greeted their fellow Jews, and therefore there was no difference. There would be no reward in that if Christ's disciples did the same. Again, in this instruction, in this guiding, in this enlightening, and showing the fullness of the law, showing the law to be in its perfect exposition and application in life, which was different and much more broader and deeper than what the Pharisees had trained them in, saying to his disciples, listen, feed upon me in these words, and follow these ways. Look upon it in this way. In fact, at the time, his disciples, they weren't doing more than others, but they needed to, was Jesus' point. And in verse 46, he says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Beloved, God's perfection is the standard, and his perfection includes benevolent love and grace. And therefore, though we can't attain perfection in this life, it must be what we strive for in obedience to him as his children. So as we consider all of this, let me leave you with this. We who are by nature the enemies of God, we who have been the unworthy recipients of his constant benevolent love, even when we were God's enemies, he loved us. He loved us when we were altogether unlovely. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no gratitude to him, he was merciful. When we sinned against him, he never returned evil for evil. This is the same pattern that Jesus teaches us to display as imitators of him, as imitators of Christ. Though this passage may be challenging to you this morning, see this and be committed to show yourself to be a son or a daughter of your Father who is in heaven, as you seek to obey Christ's commands in showing benevolent love to your enemies because of the love that you have for your Savior. This doesn't mean that we have warm fuzzies and affections for our enemies. But rather, like Dabney said, we show the love of compassion to their person despite their obnoxious character. We know who they are and what they've done, the pain that it's brought. By the work of the Spirit, we also rise above that, our understanding, and then our reaction to them as the people of God. What is our flesh going to do when somebody curses us? We want to curse them right back. If somebody wants to harm you, you don't want to do good to them, because you would say, you know, if they're up to no good, why should I do any good to them? Here comes Christ with the answer to that. Here comes Christ with the path that he says we need to follow. And so, my friends, refrain from revenge and returning evil for evil, and rather do what is shocking to many. It isn't anything of yourself, but it is all of the Lord. As you bless, as you love, as you do good to, and as you pray for them. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as you give us this, your very word this morning, and you challenge our hearts with it, Lord, may your Spirit continue to purify us, sanctify us by your word, by your truth. And your word is truth. Lord, get the dross out of our lives. open our hearts and our minds that we would see Jesus and that we would not only desire in our love for him to do what is right, but to have great zeal in doing it. And where we struggle, that we would seek your help, your forgiveness, where we sin, and that we would continue to lay ourselves before you in humbleness and humility, desiring to walk in holiness. Help us, O God, we pray. We pray that we would be an encouragement to others as we all lean upon Christ and walk in him together. In Christ's name we pray.